Well, good morning, brothers. It's thrilling to be back and to share in a worship like we've just had and to rejoice in the Lord. Our brother was sharing that God doesn't change. I recently heard a comment. I can't even remember who said it, but I jotted it down. And it was the Lord speaking, and he said, "You and I are incompatible, and I don't change." So, as we come to look again in God's Word, we are reminded again of that wonderful principle that God has given us His Holy Spirit. He's put His life inside of us, so that we might know Him and that we might understand His Word. And we thank God for His indwelling Spirit, and we need to trust Him. Let me share this passage, Isaiah 42 and verses 6 and 7. And this is a prophecy of Messiah. When Messiah comes, this is what we can expect. He said, "I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison." And what touched my heart on that passage is the relation of light and liberty. He said, "I've sent you as a light to set prisoners free." And that just that wonderful relationship. And we see it all through the Bible. Acts chapter 12, when Peter was in the dungeon, and the Bible says the dungeon was filled with light and the chains fell off. And so we know when He shows Himself to us, every revelation of Christ liberates. Every revelation of Christ sets us free. You might not even know you're in bondage until you see Jesus. And when you see Jesus and the chains fall off, then you'll know you're free. So with that in mind, let's ask the Lord to do what needs to be done this morning to take us where He wants us. Our Heavenly Father, thank You again for the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we ask You, Lord, this morning to tie up all of the loose ends, if there be any. And we pray that because You know us each so well, that You would meet each one of us where we are and take us where You would have us be. We commit this last session unto You and thank You in advance that by Your grace, You will minister Christ to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a great desire this morning, brothers, to continue, but to communicate the secret of the Lord. And I know you know it, and I know it, but I want the Lord to really burn it indelibly into our hearts. And I'm not so much praying that God would give us supernatural hearing, because that might suggest that what I have to say would make it so crystal clear. But I'm going to ask Him, I've been asking Him, that He would communicate, supernatural communication, far beyond anything that I can ever begin to say, that He'd use the poverty of language and go beyond that, that He would minister to our hearts. I'm struggling a little bit. I pulled some kind of a muscle here, so if you see me wandering around, it's just... let me once again just review the great truths. Psalm 25:14, The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he'll make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord. He will pluck my feet out of the net. And then Philippians 4, beginning at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. The secret of the Lord is simply appropriating everything God means by the expression in Christ Jesus. And he wants to take us into that. Every problem in the Christian life is solved by in Christ Jesus. Every purpose of God for redemption is in that expression, in Christ Jesus. Some have struggled so much in Romans 7 with the willing and the doing. That's solved in union with Christ. Philippians chapter 2. It's God that works in us, both the doing, the willing and the doing. What we struggle with so much in Romans 7 is solved in union with Jesus Christ. We've been looking at this testimony of the Apostle Paul, who testified that it always works in every place. Every time union with Christ is appropriated, every time it's applied, it works in every situation. Let me just read these verses again, starting with Philippians 1:21, but then I'll read them rapidly, or maybe I'll just summarize them. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You can glance at chapter 4 and verse 12, and I'll summarize it. In any and every circumstance. You can look at 2 Corinthians 2:14, and I'll summarize it. He always leads us in triumph. The sweet aroma of him in every place. Philippians 4:4, I'll summarize it. Rejoice always. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. That mystery that was hidden from the ages, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the hope of the grapevine is grapes, and the hope of an apple tree is apples. And the hope of a Christian is fruit. And your hope for that, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The way we divided our series was to show you Paul's testimony and how he applied that great principle as he related to the world. And God was faithful and it worked. And how he applied that great principle when he applied it to God's people. He applied it and it worked. And now this morning we'd like to look at the last part. And Paul is saying, how is that principle maintained? How is that great abiding in Christ? As our brother Paul was sharing this morning, he didn't finish the verse. The verse is, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. But it continues, same verse. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. That's the way to abide in him, to come to him and to believe in Him. Now, this morning, what I'd like to do, this is as close to an outline as I can get. I want to go back to the beginning, and I want to look at the illustration that I said was just a little less than perfect. I want to start with the vine and the branch again. And then I want to go to the perfect illustration, our Lord Jesus. And then, Lord willing, I'd like to come to us. We are the branch, He's the vine. So it's a very simple truth, and I pray God will burn it into our hearts. The vine and the branches. Let me begin there. When I introduced this, I told you that it was almost perfect. It's a natural illustration. It's almost perfect. And I'd like to show the what I consider to be the very heart of that wonderful little parable. Let me read the verses. John 15, verse 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, ye can do nothing. Now, I think it's clear, and my commentaries seem to agree, and I really think that it's beyond question, that the main message of that little parable is fruit bearing through abiding. I think there wouldn't be a lot of argument against that. The one single goal, the vine and the branch have the same goal. And as you look through that parable, you see that that goal is fruit. Verse 5, 4, fruit. Verse 5, much fruit. Verse 16, abiding fruit. The common goal, the vine and the branch agree that the goal is fruit. Though the vine and the branch agree that the goal is fruit, they have the same goal, yet they reach that goal, they have different functions. The vine has to do what the vine does, the branch has to do what the branch does. And though they have the same goal, they don't reach the goal the same way. The vine is a giver. The branch is a receiver. The vine goes right after the goal, the fruit. The branch is not the end, it's the means to the end. And so they have the same goal, but they get there in a different way. And that difference can never be changed, and it can never be abandoned. The Lord is the giver, and we are receivers. Adam got that mixed up. It's been bad ever since. Somehow Christians think they got to give. They're givers. They've got to give. Until God shows you that you're a receiver, you're not going to fully enjoy all that He has for you. So ultimately, it all leads to the same goal, this rich, luscious fruit, these grapes for the grapevine, but the branch is the means to the end. The vine continually wants to manifest its life. That's what the vine wants. And the branch wants to receive his life so that it can be made manifest. That's the function of the branch. So the branch has only one duty, obligation, and that is to drink, to draw, to absorb, to take, to receive life from the vine. The branch has no other function. Now, I don't want to have it confusing, but I think this is helpful when we realize we're the branch. And is it true, actually, literally, that we have only one evangelical duty? Only one responsibility, and that is to draw life from the vine. May God work that in our hearts, because that is so basic. Hey, I'm not saying that the branch doesn't care about fruit, but the branch doesn't go after fruit. That's the business of the vine. The branch is a receiver. And 100% of all of the function of the branch is just to draw life from the vine. All right, hold that a moment, please, and let me go to the perfect illustration. That's less than perfect, and the goal is grapes. In the perfect illustration, it's the Lord Jesus in his humanity. I want to begin the same way I tried to begin with the vine and the branch and say that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all have the same goal. They all have the same end in mind. And it's spelled out in many passages, and those passages take us all the way into eternity past. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've drawn you with loving kindness. I've mentioned this before, but I don't tire of mentioning it again. What is an everlasting love? And it's everlasting on both ends. Sometime, when I tell people that the Lord delights in you, and they thank me, and I say, when did he begin to delight in you? And they say, 2,000 years ago when Jesus died. And I said, no, earlier than that. And they say, before the foundation of the earth. And I say, how long before the foundation of the earth? And what I'm trying to get at is everlasting love. He has never started to love you. If he had to start to love you sometime, that would charge him with infirmity. He has always loved you. He's never begun to love you. And there's other passages that take us into that eternity. Revelation 13:8. All who dwell on earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who's been slain. King James words the end of that. From the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. In eternity past, in the heart, in the mind, in the purpose of God, it was already established. Christ was already crucified from eternity past. It's already done. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world and has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Hebrews 4:3. We who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Calvary was not an afterthought. It was always in his heart, in his mind, in his purpose. And so what I'm saying is that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they all had that purpose from forever. In the beginning, it was already finished. But now we come to the perfect illustration. The humanity of God the Son. When God became man, you see, in the imperfect illustration, the vine, the branch had the common goal, fruit. In the perfect illustration, from eternity past, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit have the same goal, redemption. That's always been on his heart, how to redeem us. It was a finished work from the beginning. So what remains? You see, that work which was finished in eternity had to be worked out in history. It was already done. Nothing more needed to be done. He was crucified before the foundation of the earth. That's done. But it still had to be done. It had to be done in history. Acts 2:23, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And in time, man, wicked man, nailed Jesus to the cross, but he was already nailed to the cross in eternity past. Galatians 4:4-5, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might carry out the purpose of God and redeem those who were under the curse of the law and received the adoption as sons. I begin there because I wanted you to see that the Father and Son had the same goal. But when Jesus came to earth, in his humanity, he became the branch, and his Father was the vine. That's why I call it the perfect illustration. They had the same goal, but they didn't go about it the same way. You see, the Father went right after the fruit, and God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. But the Son, he was the means to the end. He was the branch. The risen Lord in your heart, the risen Lord in my heart, he's the vine. But when he was on the earth, in his humanity, he was the branch. That's the humanity of Christ. He came to show us how men were intended to live. Man as God intended man to live. This idea of Jesus being the branch was the hope of Israel. It's prophetic scriptures. Isaiah 11:1. A shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Zechariah 6:12. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is the branch. He'll branch out where he is. He'll build the temple of the Lord. It's he who will build the temple of the Lord. He will bear the honor. He will sit upon the throne. He will be priest on a throne. And the council of peace will be between those two offices. The man, whose name is the branch. He came to be a branch, to illustrate, in the perfect illustration, this branch-vine relationship. I'm going to take you to a very profound scripture. I'm not going to give you profound insight on it. These theologians have written books. Philippians 2, 6 to 8. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And if I would continue that scripture, you'd see his exaltation. There's no bottom to any verse in the Bible, any passage. And especially this one, I think, is such a wonderful passage. But let me pick a few things right off the top. Let me give you three simple truths, and may God help us to really understand these things. When Jesus, in eternity it was done, when he wanted to do it in time, what was already finished had to be worked out in history. And when he wanted to do that in time, according to this passage, he did three things. Number one, he laid aside willingly all that he was by nature. He laid aside the expression of his Godhead. He never stopped being God, but he laid aside all of the glory of his Godhead. In other words, he never used his nature as God while he was on the earth. I'll try to prove this later. He never used his nature as God to work miracles. He never used his nature as God to live a holy life. He never used his nature as God to benefit himself in any way. He laid aside who he was by nature. Hold that a moment. The second thing he did is in verse 6, though he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He laid aside who he was by nature. And then he made a decision, I will never grasp at that. I'll never go back to that. I'll never reach for that and use it in any way for my benefit. He never changed his mind. Said, I laid it aside, but I think I can use it now and draw from that Godhead. He didn't do that. And then the third thing is in verse 8, found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. He lived in an unqualified obedience that led all the way to the cross. Another expression of that same truth, 1 Peter 2, 22. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. Now note this last phrase, please. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. As the branch, Jesus laid aside who he was by nature. As the branch, Jesus said, I'll never reach back and draw from what I've set aside. And as a branch, he continually entrusted himself to the vine, which is his Father. John 14, verse 10 and 11, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. That's not the part of the branch. The Father abiding in me, that's the vine. He does the works. Believe in me. I'm in the Father. The Father's in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works. John 14:20. In that day, you'll know I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. John 10:37. If I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand the Father is in me, and I'm in the Father. He made a large point as a branch of saying, I've come to manifest the life of the vine. That's what he did. John 17:4, I've glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. John 8:29, he who has sent me is with me. He's not left me alone. I always do the things pleasing to him. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. You remember his conversation with Philip? John 14:8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. It's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, Philip? You've not come to know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe I'm in the Father? And the Father's in me. He's speaking as a branch. And his purpose as a branch was to draw life from his Father. John 12:44. Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me. Isn't that a great verse? He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. He laid aside who he was by nature. He determined never again to reach back and get that. And instead, he made a choice that every moment of my life as a branch, I will draw life from my Father. I will do nothing on my own initiative. I will not do any miracle except he tells me. I won't say a word unless he tells me. I'm going to live off. He became the perfect illustration. He came in prophecy to fulfill prophecy as the man whose name is the branch will come and he'll show us how to live. He'll show us how to be the branch abiding in the vine. And so he lived for 33 and a half years in unbroken fellowship with his Holy Father God. Drawing life from the vine. That's how Jesus lived. He wanted to teach us the reality, the wonder of what it meant to live as a branch abiding in the vine. John 8:28, Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, you'll know that I'm he, and I do nothing on my own initiative. I speak those things the Father taught me. And again, in chapter 5, verse 30 of John, I can do nothing in my own initiative. And while he's just doing nothing but receiving, 1 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The Father was bringing forth the fruit. John 6:44, no one can come to me except the Father draw him. The fruit has to do with the vine. The vine is the one that's going to do that. The vine gives life. The vine manifests itself. And Jesus is just the means to that end, to that redemptive end. It was finished from the beginning. And so we've seen the imperfect illustration. The branch does nothing but receive from the vine. we see the perfect illustration. Jesus came as a branch and did nothing but receive from the Father. So now, brothers, let's go upstairs. Let's see how all of that applies to us. John 15:5. I'm the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, he can do nothing. In his humility, he was the branch. In his exaltation, he's become the vine. And now in you, he's the vine. As we take that expression, the secret of the Lord, having my eyes continually on the Lord, knowing that I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Let me try to take you to the parallel between us and that perfect illustration. Because he's the perfect illustration, and we had to go all the way back into eternity past. It's done. It's finished in the heart, in the mind, in the purpose of God. It's done. But what is done needs to be done. What is finished in God's heart needs to be worked out in human history. So, take you, take me. We have the same goal as God. We want to see souls saved and edified, and we have the same goal. But we're the branch, and he's the vine. Again, Revelation 13:8. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. But we're finite. We're not infinite like him. So I'm going to take you back, but I'm not going to take you back all the way to the unbeginning beginning. You see, for us, we have to go back 2,000 years. Not into eternity, 2,000 years. And when Jesus died, you died. When he rose, you rose. When he ascended, you ascended. When he sat down, you sat down with him. All the authority he has, you have. Everything in Christ, it's done. It's been done for 2,000 years. But that which is finished needs to be worked out in history. Do you see what I'm trying to say? And it's not going to be worked out in history until I believe it's done. And that's why we read verses like Romans 6:6-7. Knowing this, our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away, so we would no longer be slaves to sin. He who has died is free from sin. This whole idea of dying to self and the struggle we have, dying to self. Brothers, may God pull out the stops, let you believe it with all your heart. That was settled 2,000 years ago. You died to self when Jesus died on the cross. And now that needs to be worked out in history. And you say, when will it be real to me that it's already done? It was true 2,000 years ago. And it will become real in your life when you believe it was done 2,000 years ago. That's when it becomes real. So we begin there. Colossians 3:3, you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. I've got to believe it's already done. But that which is done needs to be done. You see the parallel so far. Ephesians 1:19. I'm not going to read 19 to 23. It's on your sheet. But in the mind, in the heart, in the purposes of God, we're already far above all rule and all authority and all power and all dominion in this age, in the age to come. It's all finished. We're already glorified according to the Bible. And just as Christ was crucified before the foundation of the earth and had to become a branch and abide in the vine and let that be worked out in history. Now God says, you've been crucified with Christ, but now you got to take your place as a branch so it can be worked out in history. Romans 6:11, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to Christ. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in him. Every step in your life, every step in my life has already been prepared that we should walk in it. It's a matter of working out in history what's already been done in eternity past. But brothers, like the Apostle Paul, you got to learn that. I have to learn that. It's not enough to know it. I need to learn the truth that I'm dead with Christ and risen with Christ. Let me take the second part of the parable, and I won't read it again, where Jesus laid aside who he was by nature, determined in his heart he would never reach back and take any part of what he had set aside, and determined instead that he would live in an unbroken fellowship in union with the one who was indwelling him, the Father, so that the Father's life in him could be manifest. And if you saw him, you saw the Father. I'm going to take you to Mark chapter 8. He summoned the crowd with his disciples and said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And in the same passage, he talks about if you try to save your life, you'll lose your life, and you need to lose your life. All right, brothers. May God give us attention. As Jesus laid aside who he was by nature, you need to lay aside who you are by nature. Jesus said, except you deny yourself. There's two lives now, yours and his. One of them has to be denied. No problem. I deny me. I choose him. This idea of taking up the cross was the place of rejection. There are two lives, yours and his. One of them needs to be rejected. It's not hard. It's an easy choice. I know me. I reject me. I choose him. There are two lives, his and yours. One of them needs to be lost. No problem. I lose me. Jesus set aside who he was by nature, and he's called us now to set aside who we are by nature. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, no confidence in the flesh. That which I've set aside, I deny me, I reject me, I lose me. I've actually come before the Lord, and what Jesus said to the goats, what would be said to the goats, I've said to that old shadow I told you about, that flesh of mine, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. I don't want any part of it, Miller. I don't want any part of me. and the greatest provision God has ever made for this planet is to provide a cross where I can leave me and take a life that's His and draw from Him. Set aside who you are naturally. Determine in your heart, I'll never reach back again for my plans and my ideas and my righteousness and my strength and my patience and my courage. I'll never reach for it. Set it aside once and for all. Never reach back. And instead, draw life now from the one who says, I am the vine. Abide in me. You're a branch. That's all you have to do. Christian life's not hard. It's not easy. It's impossible. That's important to know. It's impossible. It's a miracle life. And now I draw from Him. John 17:23. The glory which you've given me, Jesus said, I've given to them, that they may be one. Just as we are, I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in one. That the world may know that you sent me and love them as you've loved me. John 20:21, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. As the Father sent me, I also send you. And when He had said that, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. It's the same life. The branch, the vine. Jesus, the perfect branch. He came as a branch to depend upon the vine. And now God says this redemption has to be worked out in history. I'm going to make several assumptions. I hope I'm correct on this. I'm assuming that you have understood and have already reckoned yourself dead in Christ Jesus 2,000 years ago. Now, I might be wrong assuming that because I know there are thousands of Christians who have not taken that step of faith. But I'm going to assume that God has worked in your heart. You have seen yourself in Christ dead. And you have accepted that. I'm also going to assume that everyone in this room has surrendered completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've set aside who you are by nature. I want to assume also that you've settled it in your heart that you're never going to reach back and try to depend in any way upon the flesh. If you've taken your place as a branch, I want to assume that you understand you have only one thing to do, and that's to know Jesus. One thing to do, and that's to receive His life. Don't worry about the ministry. Don't worry about the fruit. Don't worry about any other obligation. Just take His life. That's it. You're a branch. You'll never be more than a branch. And apart from that relationship, you can do nothing. Nothing. Nothing that's called fruit. You can do nothing. And if you abide in that relationship, it will work every time. When you relate to the world, when you relate to your family, when you relate to your friends, your kids, your enemies, it'll work every time. It'll work in the church. It'll work everywhere. But if that relationship is severed, you're like a branch that's dead and it needs to be bound up and thrown away, worthless as far as fruit bearing is concerned. I want to say a couple more things and then we'll wrap up the weekend. Galatians 2:20 again, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You know there's two lives. I've set mine aside, but I'm still me. Nevertheless, I live. I still live. But now Christ is living in me. If Christ is living in me, if Christ is living in you, let me ask this question. What kind of a life will he live in you? If Christ is in you, what kind of a life will he live? And I'll give you a simple answer. The only kind of life he can live, he's himself. He can't be anybody but himself. The same life that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's the one who's come to live in your heart. A perfect, impossible life. The perfect one lives in your heart. It's a perfect standard. It's amazing. Sometimes Christians come and they want to discuss, as a Christian, will God allow this? And you know where their heart is. Will God allow this? Can I go this? How far can I go as a Christian? I'll tell you how far you can go. You have a standard in your heart. It's a perfect standard, and it's impossible to keep. If there's only one person's ever lived the Christian life. His name is Jesus. And there's only one person that can ever live it again. And his name is Jesus. And he lives in your heart. And he wants to live a perfect life. You can't go to a grocery store and try to buy some food and say, well, you know, it seems like I didn't get enough for my money. He said, yeah, well, in our store, a pound is just this. There's a standard for a pound. A pound is a pound. A contractor can't come to your house and say, well, you know, I thought the room would be bigger than that. Yeah, but I'm using a different ruler, and my ruler's different. There is a bureau of standard of weights and measures. There are standards. And Christ has come into your heart to live the standard, which is impossible for you. So don't try to imitate it. I was so thrilled with Kirk's testimony at the beginning of our conference, where he encouraged us to have our eyes open. He didn't say, open your eyes, but that God would open, as he did for Barbara and for Kirk, to the beauty of nature. I've been praising the Lord for creation a lot, but not like since what happened to me in California. I was in a brother's home in California, and they had one of the most realistic things I'd ever seen. It was a picture on the wall. It was nature. And there was a beautiful sunset, and there was water there, and trees there, and it was signed. And I'm over there oohing and aahing about this wonderful picture of nature. I've not seen a painting so exact, and the colors and the blending. It was just marvelous picture. And it was signed. And I said, do you know the author? This is amazing picture. Do you know this person personally? And the brother grabbed me by the arm, took me across the room, threw open the shade. He had a big curtain. And he said, that's a copy. This is the original. I'm serious. The power of that sentence. Because when it was sunset, oh, brothers, when I looked at the original, it was alive. It was alive. And as I looked, I saw birds. They started to fly in front. And the breeze was blowing and the trees were bending. And if I'd been out there, I could have smelled the flowers. And I'd have been in this picture. And it wasn't two-dimensional. And I was praising this author. That's the copy. And many Christians try to copy the Christian life. And it's dead. It's the copy. The original is alive. And the original is alive with the life of God. And so I just encourage you. I pray that God, I've not praised the Lord more. In fact, my Lily and I, when we're riding down the street, she'll point out, there, that's an original. That's an original. And you know what's amazing about his originals? Man, he painted the most beautiful sunset. And I'm watching that. And then he erased it. So it should have been in a museum. It was so beautiful. And probably would never again ever be seen anywhere. And it's so silent. He's not boasting, no trumpets saying, take a look at my sunset. It's all beautiful. He does it. And so, Kirk, I thank the Lord. May God open all of our eyes to see the original and the original artist. All of that to say that there are those who try. There are two kinds of Christians. There are those who try their utmost to live in a way that pleases God. And there are those who have learned that the only one that can please God is God, and he lives in their heart, and they're not going to try to please him. The Apostle Paul had a full vision of the one that came to live in his heart. He saw the standard. He saw that it was God himself coming to live in his heart. Philippians chapter 3, I won't read the verses, but you know the verses. As Paul was meditating on the high standard of the one that came in his heart, he looked at all of his accomplishments and he said, I'm giving up on that. That's dung. That's rubbish. I cannot do that at all. And when he saw the standard that was in his heart, he scrapped all possibility of copying that and imitating that and trying to think, God's going to, I hope I'm improving. I hope I'm getting to look more like Jesus and all of that. The life, brothers, is in the vine. If I try to imitate Christ and depend on myself, then all the responsibilities fall on me. You remember 1 Corinthians 9:7? Who at any time serves a soldier at his own expense? Some of you guys are ex-military guys, and you know when you're in the military, the government takes care of all your needs, all your responsibility. You need a weapon? They'll give it to you. You need a uniform? They'll give it to you. You need a place to stay? They'll give it to you. Your life's not your own. You want to go someplace? They'll tell you where you're going to go and how long you're going to stay there. If I usurp the authority of the one who lives in my heart, all of the burden of provision falls on me. And it's not on him. That's why he's got to be Lord. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 1:11, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, that the glory and praise of to the glory and praise of God. One more verse and we'll wrap it up. I don't want to go. I'm enjoying being with you, but Philippians 4:5. Let your gentle spirit be known of all men. The Lord is near. King James says, the Lord is at hand. Many of my commentators say this is a wonderful verse on the second coming of Christ. The Lord is near. The Lord's at hand. And soon he's going to come back. But A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, said that's not what that verse is saying. A.T. Robertson says that the meaning of that verse is that he's near in space, not in time. In other words, it's not saying the Lord's coming is close. It's saying the Lord is close. The Lord is near. He's there at all times. The standard, God, praise God, he who did not fail me when I was a lost sinner on my way to hell. He who saved me and washed me with his own blood and made me his child. He's not going to leave me on my own now to live the Christian life. He's not. He said, I'll do it. I am the life. I am the vine. Just abide in me and I in you. That which God has begun, he's going to continue. There's no unfinished symphony. God finishes what he begins. And so, I guess that's where we'll stop, brothers. Philippians 3:10. 30 years Paul's been in Christ, and you hear his prayer, that I may know him. And you know where it starts, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You say, well, you don't start with resurrection and move to death. You got to start with death. Yeah, we do. 2,000 years ago, there's the death. When he works it out in history, he doesn't start with death. He starts with life. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. How did he live then? He went to the cross. He's now living in my heart. Where's he going? Believe it, brothers, he's going to the cross. Your life is redemptive now. You're expendable. I'm expendable. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Precious in his sight is your death. You're expendable. He's going to the cross. Second Corinthians 4:10. Carrying about in my body the dying of Christ, that his life might be manifest. It doesn't say the dying of self. It says the dying of Christ. Now, the vine provides the branch with the life, and that life, we have the same goal, redemption. And so, he's going to the cross in you. Going to the cross in me. Have you set aside who you are by nature? Have you determined never to reach for it again? Determined to take your place only as a branch? People think that Jesus was out for ministry, and he wasn't. He just out to draw from the... That's all he did. Perfect illustration. And now he's called us, brothers. We're going to leave this place. We're going to go out in union with Christ. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bring forth much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the little light you've given us on your great word. We know as we began that light and liberty are closely connected. Dawn Christ on us and set us free from struggling and trying to live a Christian life, and teach us what it means to simply abide as a branch in the vine that you might be glorified. He that seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. Lord, work it in us that those who see us might see Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.